Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, to John 21. John 21. I want to build on where we've been the last few weeks. A couple weeks ago, for about 2 weeks, we talked about Genesis moments and God, our life being a series, or should be a series, of Genesis moments. And what I mean by that is something that changes or shifts the trajectory of our life. And I believe when we don't have those, it's a direct result of not having encounters with God. Because when we have legitimate encounters with God, it's going to change the trajectory of our life. Sometimes it will amplify things. Sometimes it will change the course. But our trajectory will change. And so we talked about that for a couple weeks. And then Sunday, the Lord began to speak to me. He's been, like I say, in the beginning of the year, it seems like, at least for the last 3 years, the Lord in January will come in and begin really to speak to me a lot about the framework for the year, the framework of what the year is supposed to look like, how it's going to build, and what He's wanting to say and to do in the kingdom and in this house specifically. And He started speaking to me last week concerning intercession and believing for someone else. He came in, and I was listening to Bill Johnson preach, and he was talking about, it was his first sermon of 2017, and he was talking about last year when he got so sick, and he could not eat or drink anything at all, and they came in, and he said Benny would come in, his wife, and she said we would take communion every day together, but he said I wasn't able to take communion, so he said she would take it in my stead. And that just really messed with me as I began to think about that. And the Lord began to build and develop that and begin to talk about wasn't a coincidence in the timing of me listening to that sermon and God speaking to me out of that. Began to talk to me about us 2017 being a year of significant intercession, and not only intercession for others, but believing for others, oftentimes more than they believe for themselves. Because a lot of times we come in and we have a hard time believing in what God's doing in our life or what God has spoken over us. When He comes in and He calls us unique and He calls us significant and He's got these designs and these plans for our life, and we're so often like Gideon that's in the wine press threshing wheat, and then the angel comes up and says, "Hail thou mighty man of valor," and Gideon's looking around saying, "Man, I don't see no mighty man of valor," and God says, "Yeah, you're the one. And you're the one that I'm looking at, and you're the one I'm calling great, and you're going to be a deliverer to my people." And it's so often easier for me to believe for Randy than it is for Randy to believe for Randy. And, you know, especially if we're in a period of time, maybe when we're struggling with areas, or we're caught up in just the cares of life and all of that. And so I really feel like that this year is going to be a year when we come in and we stop being so narcissistic. That's one thing that I really, really, really loathe about. I think loathe is a good word. That I loathe about our society is our culture is such a narcissistic culture, where we come in and it's, I mean, you see all the Joe Legs marching all over, you know, the country now and after the elections and all that. And they said, "Not my president," and all of that stuff. Dude, you're a citizen of the United States. Whether you like him or voted for him, I didn't like Obama and I didn't vote for Obama either time. But you know what? He was my president. And I prayed for him, and I lifted him up, and I wanted to see him succeed, and I wanted to see him be blessed, because I knew in his blessing our nation would be blessed. And I see all these people, and they're, you know, acting like yahoos, and it's because they're narcissistic in nature, and it's all about me and all about this and all of that. And I'm like, dude, get over yourself. And let's come in, and yeah, we've all got differences of opinions and all that. And I know, I'm not saying Trump's, you know, God's right-hand man. He's going to say more than his share of absolutely stupid things. I personally wish he would delete his Twitter account. You know, if that's what you, is that what you call it, Twitter, whatever it is. You know, but here's my point on this, guys, is our culture, and we can even see it in our children and the generations behind us, and heck, in our generation too. I can't tell how many people my age, guys my age, they'll have affairs and all that, and they're like, "Well, you know, my wife just ain't meeting my needs, and I just ain't feeling it no more, and all of this stuff, so I gotta, you know, I'm feeling all night." Dude, get over yourself. And so it's not just the next generations, it's all of us. And God wants us to come in and walk in a place of maturity to where it stops being about every one of our little emotions and every little thing going on in my life, and I'm validated by how many people like one of my posts on Facebook. You know, that's one of the most idiotic things that I'm just blows, but so insecurely. But we come in and we get caught up in ourselves and all of this. And God wants us to get to the point of maturity to where we really come in and we pour into the body. We pour into people that we're connected to. We pour into the young couple that got baptized Sunday and some of you guys that got baptized Sunday and what God's wanting to do in their life, what God's wanting to do in their marriage and all that. And I guess God really started stirring this in me when I did one of the weddings that I did in the fall. I did several in the fall, and one of the weddings I did in the fall, God just really, and I've told you all this two or three times, but God just really trashed me on my way to the wedding because I saw the couple the way that God saw them. And it wasn't like they're these, you know, kingdom folks are just all in the middle of pressing into God's will and all this. Good people, I'm not knocking them. But they're not going to be flying out to Redding next week or anything. But I saw them the way that God saw them, and I saw what God wanted to speak and what God wanted to do, and it really messed me up. And God said, I want you to start seeing people the way that I see people. I want you to start believing in people the way that I believe in people. I want you to start hurting over people the way that I hurt over people. And when we begin to see things from heaven's vision, we talked about the scripture, Romans 8:26, 8:27, where it says that the Spirit makes intercession for us because it's praying the perfect will of the Father. The Father hears what the Spirit's saying because it's speaking the Father's language. And so the Father responds to that. And so often we walk through life with unanswered prayers, or we feel like everything's just hitting the ceiling, and it's because we're praying out of a place that is not in alignment with the Father. And so God really wants us to come in, and this year be a year of intercession, a year of undergirding people, a year of believing more for people than even what they believe for themselves, and it will help propel them into higher places. When I get in agreement with heaven over Randy and Terry and their life, you know what? It is going to release things into them and their life and their marriage and their children and their grandchildren. And that will be manifested in a better level of friendship that Lori and I have exhibited toward them. All right? It will. When I start getting proper alignment and I start believing over them, I'm just using them for example, I start believing over them the way that God believes over them, that's going to manifest in a higher level of connection between us. All right? I will have more invested in them, and so I'm going to take a higher level of ownership in this thing. I'm going to care more about it. The more you have invested in somebody, the more you care about somebody. The more history you have with somebody, you should be deeper connected with them. A lot of our problem, we never develop history with people. Because if we develop history with people, you know what comes with a history with people? Hurt feelings and pain sometimes and disappointments and things like that. But I'm convinced you can't love deeply until you develop history with people. The reason that my love for her is richer now than it was in 1983 when we said I do is because of the history that we have together. Now we've got 34 years this year of history together as a married couple. And that makes me love her in a deeper way because we're at deeper levels of commitment. And so God, I think in part of this intercession, part of this undergirding is that God wants this to be a year to where we get deeper connected in building history together. Okay? All right? Y'all with me so far? All right. I'm going to talk tonight. Tonight's just going to be meat and potatoes. It's not going to be flashy or anything like that. I'm not going to preach all night. I want some feedback from you guys. I want to talk about practical application of intercession and undergirding someone. The practical application of that. The Lord spoke specifically three things to me that I'm going to try to get through tonight and hit on those things, areas of practical application. The first one that I see is in John 21, and I'm just going to read the first four verses. Everybody there? John 21, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Verse 2. This is where it really gets important. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other of his disciples. So you've got seven disciples together. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then we come in with the story of another instance of where Jesus comes in. He says, cast on the other side. They cast on the other side. They catch 153 fish, 153 great fish. John recognizes it's Jesus. He said, it's the Lord. Peter dives in, swims to the shore before the boat can get there. Jesus has got fish and bread on the thing. And then Jesus comes in with this dialogue with the disciples and talks to Peter and does a public restoration with Peter and recommissions him. So that's the story that's going on here. The reason that God carried me to this, and the first thing that I want to talk about in our practical application, is the fact that you have to stay connected to someone when they have been or are struggling. The important thing about intercession, the important thing about undergirding somebody, the important thing about believing in somebody, is you have to stay connected with them when maybe they hadn't got it going on. And that goes against our nature sometimes. We'll see somebody, especially if we're doing good, and it's like they don't even seem like they're trying. You know what we'll do is that we don't quit loving them, but we disconnect from them. The important thing, notice where we are here in the time frame of what's going on. Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected, but these disciples, man, they were in a funk. They didn't know what their future looked like. Jesus was kind of coming and going. He had been appearing to them over a period of 40 days. They had several encounters with Christ, but they didn't know what was going on. You know, they're sitting here saying, man, is Jesus going to be here and set up His kingdom? Is He going to heaven? You know, what does the dynamic of our ministry look like now? It's obviously different than what it used to be. And there was a lot, they were paralyzed in their faith. They were paralyzed in their future. They were paralyzed in their purpose. So these guys are sitting here, Adam, and they're like, man, we don't know what's next. We don't even know what's right now. Because they had seen Jesus crucified, killed. They knew that there was persecution coming from the Jews. We just see in the previous chapter they're hiding for fear of the Jews. So they can't go openly around like they used to do and teach and preach and all of that stuff. So the dynamic was changing. So these guys are sitting here in a place of instability, of limbo, of spiritual paralysis, but they're still connected. That's a big thing I see in this. They're still connected. You think about it when Jesus walked through the wall and came in and showed them His scars and all of that stuff. And then when He appeared to them later on and showed Thomas. These guys were still connected in this thing. They weren't disbanded. They weren't disconnecting from the ones that maybe they thought dropped the ball. Because you look at the story when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and how many disciples do we see recorded that were there? John. If anybody could have got a spirit of pride in that, it could have been John. I mean, he already had the mindset, I'm the one that Jesus loves. He records that in the gospel. And he was. He was one of the inner circle. He was the one that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw things that the other disciples didn't get to see. He's the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, which one's going to deny you and all of this stuff. He was in that close place where he could hear the whispers of God. And he was the only one that's recorded hanging out at the cross when they're crucifying Jesus. Everybody else is scattered for fear. But here I look and I see these guys and they're still connected. Peter publicly denied Jesus right in the campfire in the court of the high priest and said, I don't know Him, three times, cursed and said, I don't know Him, and denied Him and did all of these things. And even though Peter totally dropped the ball and John got it right, he's still connected to Him. And I'm convinced that if we want to properly intercede for people, we have to maintain connection. And here's the thing, there's a duality to this. Not only if you're the one that's got it going on and doing good, do you have to stay connected to the others? But if you're the one that's screwed up and are struggling, you better stay connected to the Johns that are getting it right. And it's a challenge both ways. I'm serious. It is a challenge both ways. Because we'll have these Genesis moments and these Genesis weeks, and maybe our spouse ain't having them. Or maybe, you know, we went out and had an awesome summer going out in some events in California. You know, we were out at Azusa with 60,000 people, and it was awesome day and weekend as we connected with some friends from Texas, the Edmonds, and just had an awesome time in God's presence. Turned around a month later, and we were at a worship conference with people from 31 countries, and it was just so intense. And then, you know, then you come in here, and maybe people can't even handle 30 minutes of worship. And I'm like, I just worshiped my brains out for 72 hours next to a family that flew from Australia just to get into the presence of God, and you can't even worship the Lord for 30 minutes. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll be like, man, are these folks my tribe? Are these folks really my vein? I just need to move to Redding, California. The other end of the spectrum is when we're struggling and not got it, we're not doing good. I'm not even saying falling into sin. I'm just saying struggling with focus, struggling with time management, struggling with life. Every young parent in here knows what I'm talking about. You know, you got three young kids. Tell me that don't cut into your devotion time. You know. Makes it a lot more challenging for you and Brett to sit down and have Bible study together, doesn't it? You know, nearly impossible. Y'all see what I'm saying? And so what we'll do, and I'm not saying that they're in a bad place, man. Don't read that into that. But it can be a myriad of things. It can be I'm struggling with depression. Come on. You know, maybe I did sin last week. Maybe I've been sinning for a month. You know, maybe I'm caught up in something. Maybe I'm wrestling with this, anger or bitterness or disappointment. I've been wearing the cloak of disappointment. And so what we'll do is when we get around other people that we've been connected to and they're really pressing into God and we're struggling, you know what we have a tendency to do? Disconnect. And so the first thing that the Lord spoke to me in this about us coming into a place of intercession for each other, for believing for what more than maybe what, maybe I need to believe more for Brooke's life than she's believing for her own life. Maybe God is, if I'm in a place of doing good, God shows me stuff. I got messed up over you guys. God started, man, y'all started you with the names. Man, we hit that name thing, baptizing folks, and that messed with me. I'm sitting here saying, whoa, okay, you know, God's hitting this and this and this and this. And I'm like, man, that's cool, God. I'm digging that. I'm digging that. And so we come in and God, but here's the thing is we've got to, if I really want to undergird you, Brandon, I've got to stay connected to you, brother. And if you really want to come into a place of maturity and intercession and believing more for me, you know what? You've got to stay connected to me. It goes both ways. Here's the thing, guys, is Peter, even though he screwed up big time, he didn't disconnect from the disciples. He didn't say, psh. When Mary came back from the tomb, who was the first two cats that ran there? We'll even try to disconnect from God because of shame. The enemy will come in and he'll heap shame on us. He'll heap condemnation on us in an effort to disconnect us. And so the first thing that the Lord spoke to me on this is that we have to stay connected. Imperative for us to stay connected. Got to stay connected. Whether we're on this end of the spectrum or equally as important when we're on this end of the spectrum. It goes both ways. Here's the thing, guys, that you need to realize also. If you're in that place of maybe I'm struggling or maybe I'm not doing good on focus or maybe I've got some sin going on in my life or this or this or this, it's still equally important for you to come in and intercede for those around you. Intercede and lift your pastor up and your church leadership up. Intercede for your spouse. All of these things. You see what I'm saying on this? It is when we disconnect, what we're doing is we're giving up a field by default. We're saying, I'm not going to contend for that because I'm not in a good place. When I get in a good place, I start contending for it. That's the way we lose it. You've got to come in and you've got to contend when you're on both ends of the spectrum. Let me read just a couple more notes that I put right here, and then we'll... I put, the disciples maintained a close connection to Peter even after he publicly denied Christ. Notice in this scripture right here, they were together. Who was the first one listed? Simon Peter. Here's the thing, guys. I even put this on there. They even followed his leadership in John 21, even in a state of spiritual paralysis. There have been seasons in my life where I wasn't, man, I didn't have it kicking and going on, and I was pastoring and doing ministry, faithful doing ministry and all that. Some of you guys stayed connected to me. Some of you guys stayed connected to this house. Some of you stayed connected to this ministry and all that. And you know what it did? It helped me get through that season. Beth, you stayed connected to me, and I appreciate it. I know there was a season where I wasn't the best that I could be. I see that now, man. There's some scales got lifted off my eyes when I turned 50, and I was like, whoa, man, I just kind of came out of a season of fringe. But you remain faithful and you remain connected to me and continued to follow me even though I wasn't hitting on all eight. I was misfiring on some, still moving, but I wasn't hitting on all eight. But you continue to stay and even followed. So sometimes we have to do that, guys. Sometimes it's so important for us to, because you know what that'll do? That helps the leader. Let me break this down a little bit more on a personal level. All you ladies that are married, you know who the head of your house is? Your husband. He may not be hitting on all eight. But you know what is so important for you to do? To come in, stay connected to Him, even follow leadership. I'm not talking about falling out into sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about still recognizing that He is God put Him in a place of authority and God put Him in a place of covering and all that. I got so messed up with the oil flowing off your beard. In the baptismal pool, and I started speaking to you, and I said, this anointing that God's putting on your life, it's going to flow down, and the Word talks about it flowing from Aaron's beard, and it's going to flow down, and it's going to touch, and it's going to hit those under you and all of that. And if we will stay connected and continue to undergird, then the oil will eventually start running off the beard again. So this is huge for us.
There were years, you know, like you said, you know, when, and I'm not even saying we were right and anybody was wrong or anything, but, you know, just, I can remember times just praying and just crying, you know, and just not understanding things. But nothing was ever going to change the fact, the influence you had had on my life, you know, and I knew your heart, you know, I knew Lori's heart, and, you know, that's what you have to connect to. And now I look at how the tables have turned, you know, and Brett and I have not been in the best season, you know, in our last 20 years. And we just have such short memories, you know. That's what you just have to remember is, you know, you're never always going to be on the mountaintop.
Right.
And you're never always going to be in the valley, you know, as long as you stay connected. But you've got to, you've just got to remember, you know, yeah, the history.
It is, and there's
a tethering to that, you know, because I look at the disciples, and in this instance, there were six of them in Peter, but I'm sitting here looking at the disciples, and they're like, yeah, he screwed up at the campfire, and he caved into fear and all that, but this is the same guy that pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus' servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same guy that the Holy Spirit gave revelation to, and when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they begin to make the declaration. Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're, you know, John the Baptist reincarnated, da 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 da. And he says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Messiah. And the Lord looks at him in the eye, and he said, blessed are you, because the Holy Spirit's revealed this to you. And these other cats are sitting around listening to this, and they saw God's touch on Peter's life. They knew God's hand on Peter's life. And they knew that the gifts and calling are without repentance. They understood that God had not... Jesus had come back, and he had privately restored Peter. But even before they knew that Jesus privately restored him, these guys stayed connected because they did have history. And they had seen God. They knew His heart. They knew His heart. Jesus came by and He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." What did Peter do? Peter and Andrew laid their... They were like, "Dude, we're all in." And they remembered that. Nathaniel remembered that. Thomas remembered that. "Peter, you've always been all in. Yeah, you've got some hiccups, but you've always been all in." And so they get tethered to that. So, you know, that's huge. One other thing that I wrote, and we may have just talked about that. Oh, I put the disciples didn't stop believing in Peter. Who have we stopped believing in? Who have we stopped believing in? We do stop believing in ourselves. But beyond that also, we stop believing in other people. You know why people get divorced? They stop believing in each other. Bottom line, you want to get right down to the root, they stop believing in each other. You know why people disconnect? Even though you're going to have disagreements and you're going to have hurt feelings and all of that stuff. But when you continue to stay connected and know their heart and believe in them, you're going to make it on through it. And then that just strengthens your history together. So, have to ask ourselves a question. That's a huge thing, guys. Who staying connected? We cannot intercede. We cannot undergird, and we can't believe. I can't believe for Gordon for what God's got. If I don't stay connected to Him, we've got to realize who God's connected us to. Peter moments will connect. Genesis moments will connect us with people. A lot of the people I'm connected to are because of Genesis moments. One thing you just alluded to this while ago, Beth, is the history that we have together. A lot of the reason that we're still connected today, and our lives are in totally different places. You're raising kids, and I've got young grandchildren running around. I mean, I've got a granddaughter the same age as we're not that far apart in age, but we're at different places in our life, But one reason that we are connected and remain connected is the history that we have 20 years ago and what God did in our life, in your life, and did in our lives together. That's the beauty of it. That's why I'm connected to Damon Thompson. I see him a few times a year. We text some and all of that, but, we don't hang out and eat dinner all the time and stuff like that. But I'm connected because of our history together. Jackie, we got a history together. Worshiping God and getting to know each other over at Tom's Cleaners. And the buckets in the floor catching the rain every time it rained. Man, y'all just think, we get literally getting buckets out. Our rooms were separated by a shower curtain when we were trying to do Sunday school. We were still doing the old model. Y'all remember that? It was good. And the worship we had was, it was cassette tapes. It wasn't even CDs when we first started, was it? Wasn't it cassettes? And when it got real good, you know what we would do? We would rewind it and replay it. We're like, "Woo! Holy Ghost is moving! Rewind that thing!" But you know what that was? That was a history. That had a history with George Dan. Love that joker. I'm going to enjoy spending eternity with him in heaven. Only man I've ever seen that could drink hot wing juice, just pour it up and drink it like iced tea. I'm like, "I ain't kidding, Matt." Woo, you didn't know George did. You get to know him one day. That's my thing, though, guys, our history, okay? Anybody got any more comments? We've got to move on to number two, or we won't get all three of them. Anything? Don't forget your history. It's huge. It's huge. I remember marrying you guys, standing in the altar at Corinth Church, and y'all looked like you were 15. I mean, y'all were older than that, but y'all were kids. Close. That history, man.
You see them out.
That's true.
Because Terry left this church for quite a few years. But the two people I always ran into who never ever failed to talk to me and say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And all that was Courtney White and Chad O'Neill. Mm-hmm. And that's the first two of them came back to welcome them back.
Right.
But they kept that connection with me all those years.
Right.
You know, don't turn your back on them.
And it's not just people that are in this house together, because there'll be people that Matt Siegel's serving the Lord in Douglasville now. He's actually in Guatemala right now. He's serving the Lord in Douglasville. You know, but we got a history together. And so keep those connections. Yes.
And my goddaughter, Catherine, from, I guess Fort Lauderdale. But she's the one, I don't know if y'all remember me telling about the red tie.
I told her before.
Did you tell me that she was up there teaching?
Yeah.
But, you know, her mom and them, they've lived in the Ukraine, Dallas, Texas, back to Macon, Fort Lauderdale, and they're back in Dallas. And that's 27 years that we've remained connected, but it took effort. Sometimes she would make the effort, sometimes I had to make the effort. But it would take both of us, all of our families. Mm-hmm. You know, Catherine hadn't been here in Georgia in 6 years. I have seen her in different states, but this is the first time she's met our grandkids, you know, and she's about to be out, and I know it's going to be a long time before we see her again because of her plans. And you know, she might be in Israel, she might be in Afghanistan, she's going to be in Hong Kong for a year at some point. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's just up to us to maintain that connection with her.
It's huge, guys. Mm-hmm. How many of
y'all Sunday when y'all saw Travis Hall, your heart jumped? Mine did. When I saw him doing fellowship, my heart leapt. And Lori and I see him and his wife in Carrollton about once every 8 or 10 weeks, we'll see them out eating or something, and we'll stop, and we'll have, last time we saw them back in the fall, we had a 30-minute conversation with them. But we have to maintain connection so we can properly intercede for people, so we can properly undergird people, so we can properly believe for people. All right? Anybody else? We're about to go to number two. Everybody good? All right, number two. Acts 10. Everybody flip to Acts 10 right quick. Acts 10. I'm probably not going. You know what? Don't even turn there. I'm not even going to read the scripture. But that's the reference point. Y'all know what Acts 10 is? Acts 10 is when Peter had his sheep vision, and Cornelius, the Gentile, had a vision as well. And God was speaking to both people at the same time. And he was speaking to Cornelius and said, "I need you to send people down and get Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house down in Joppa." Wasn't it Joppa? I believe it was Joppa. And go there, get him, and he will come and he'll tell you the things of God, things pertaining to the kingdom. And because this guy was seeking God, God had just given Peter a sheep vision, which basically said, "Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean." So it goes a lot deeper than the fact you can eat catfish and raw oysters now. He was basically coming in. He's saying, the Gentiles are not unclean because I created them. And it was opening the door for this thing to go on. So the second thing in this story, and like I said, we could spend an hour talking about it. The second thing that I put on the practical application of intercession is you have to believe that they can receive the same thing that you've received in your life. You're God's chosen and beloved, but so are they. All right? Your experiences aren't superior just because they look different or are newer. You've got to believe they can receive the same thing you can receive. We cannot have a sense of spiritual superiority or inferiority to where we come. You've got to believe that God can speak to you, Adam, just the same way He speaks to me. I mean, in detail stuff, prophetically. I've started the last year or so saying, "God, speak to me prophetically." I pray that a lot. Speak to me prophetically so that I can release it into people's lives and all that stuff. And I can't tell you how many people say, "Well, I just can't hear God like that. And I don't hear God in dreams, or He didn't speak to me, da-da-da," you know, fill in the blank and all that. And we've all said that before. But you have to believe that you can receive the same thing that I receive. And I have to believe that I can receive the same thing that Bill Johnson walks in. And I can receive the same thing that you fill in the blank of any powerful man or woman of God you know, or even a child that hears the voice of the Lord with purity and all that. Sometimes I need to say I can believe the same way that my grandchildren believe, in innocence, to where I'm not, you know, at a place of cynicism. You know, I wish a lot of times I had more childlike faith like my grandchildren have. And the second thing, in order for me able to come in and properly do intercession or undergirding, is that I have to believe that they can receive the same thing that I've received. You have to believe the same thing for this couple that was sitting right here, Stephanie and Austin. Yes, Austin. I didn't call him duct tape. Stephanie and Austin. You have to believe that they can receive the same fullness that you guys have received. You have to believe that they can have the same blessing and fruitful and abundant marriage that you guys are walking in. You have to believe it. Peter had to get to a place in order for him to properly intercede for Cornelius, is he had to believe that, you know what, this gospel that I've got, God wants to give it to them too. God wants to do the same thing in their life. God wants to blow up in their life. And here's the awesome thing about this, guys. And you look in the text of this in Acts chapter 10. When you believe for an individual that they can receive the same thing, there's a lot of other people that benefit. Because when Peter believed for Cornelius, guess who benefited from it? Cornelius' whole family. Every one of them got saved. Every one of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost. So there is this thing that can blow up when I come in and I believe for you. And I come in and say, you know what, God, you can do the exact same thing. The reason that I always talk about mine and Lori's marriage and all that stuff, it's not so I can say, y'all look at us, we got it going on. I bet y'all wish y'all had what we got and all that stuff. The reason I talk about that is because I believe every person in here can have a just as good or a better marriage. I don't say better, you can have just as good a marriage as we got. I believe that. I believe every couple in this house can have the just as deep and intertwined relationship and marriage as what we've got. And that's the reason I come in, and I'm always talking about, man, this and this and this, and y'all like, you know, I don't even tell me scripture. I'm tired of hearing about this and all that stuff. I'm believing for you. Jamie, I'm believing for you that when TW is about to turn 55, I'm turning 55 next month. It's kind of having a hard hit on me on this one. 50 didn't bother me. 55 is messing with me. But when he's about to turn 55 and you're about 50-ish or something like that, that you guys can have just a deep and rich and powerful and just awesome, abundant marriage together and all of that stuff. And when I believe that for y'all, then I can properly intercede and undergird and speak it not as a factual thing, but speak it as a possibility or a probability for your life. You know, I can come in and I can say, let me teach you this because it's attainable. In kingdom stuff, let me teach you this because it's attainable. Let me teach you intimacy with God. It's attainable. Let me teach you worship, getting lost in worship. It's attainable. Because that thing that God does in us in worship, is He can do the exact same thing in you. And when we believe that for other people, then we come into a place where we can undergird them and we can properly intercede for them, okay? And that's huge. I remember when we were out at, something kind of messed with me when we were out at Azusa Now. I don't know if it, Glenda and Keith, if it hit y'all, but when they got Paul Kane up on the stage, that messed with me. If you don't know who Paul Kane is, Paul Kane was a man that in the big healing movement and prophetic movement of the 50s, When they were having like backing up ambulances to the tent revivals and unloading people out of the hospitals and people were getting healed left and right and throwing away wheelchairs and all of that stuff. I mean, just the crazy, sure enough manifestation. He was one of the young men that was involved in that. Heavy, heavy, heavy voice of prophetic. Heavy voice of healing and all of that stuff. Well, somewhere along in the journey, man, he got caught up in sin. Actually, got tripped up into homosexuality, didn't he, Linda? And got caught up, and they tried to restore him and all of that, and just went several years in a place of funk. But there were people that stayed connected to him. There were people that still believed that he could receive forgiveness just like they received forgiveness. You know, we categorize sin. You know, because when I first heard that he had even got caught up in homosexuality, I was kind of like, You know, I'd rather you be in, out doing the Jimmy Swaggart thing than getting caught up in that, you know, because that's even like worse. Yeah, I'm sorry, it just does. But it's no different than me getting caught up in a lifestyle of you fill in the blank that's detrimental to my relationship with God and those around me. And it impressed me that these powerful men of God, the Lou Engles and the Bill Johnsons and all of these guys, believed in Him enough that they had Him on the stage with them. And they're saying, you've got history with God. And we're honoring your history with God. They were honoring His history with God. And not only honoring His history with God, but believing that God could still use Him and do something in His life today. We've got to believe that for each other, guys. They can receive the same thing. And then we've got to believe for ourselves that I can receive the same thing. Peter had to believe that the Gentiles could receive the same thing that he did as a Jew. And a disciple even. Let's take it a step further. He could come in and say, "Whoa, man, I just had an awesome sheep vision." You know what Cornelius would say? "Me too! I'm a Gentile, but I had a vision too. Man, an angel spoke to me. Me too!" What was the testimony when they went back to the council at Jerusalem after Acts 10? They said they received the same Holy Spirit that we received. How can we deny them brotherhood and faith? They received the same thing we've got. And we have to believe that God is no respecter of persons. We have to believe that God loves us and cares for us. And like I said a while ago, I know I'm His pearl of great price, but so was Chris. So was Ida. You know? Not a respecter of persons in this. And what He wants to release into me, the Holy Spirit He wants to baptize me in, He wants to baptize my 5-year-old granddaughter in the same thing. 6-year-old now, I'm sorry, she just turned 6. The same thing. We have to believe that. And when we believe that, then that propels us into a place of proper intercession and proper undergirding. I put one note right here. I said, Peter believed in God's potential in Cornelius. Cornelius' family benefited from Peter's belief. Their family benefited from Peter's belief. What's the trickle-down effect? When I believe in Brandon, you know what it does? It has a overflow blessing into his children's life. When I stop believing in Brandon, you know what happens? Same thing. But as long as I believe that he can receive the same forgiveness that I receive, the same infilling that I receive, the same word that I receive, the same visitations from God that I receive, as long as I believe that in his life, you know what that does? That sets his children up for an overflow of God's presence and blessing. But when I disconnect and stop believing, when you believed in me, my kids benefited. As I believe in you, your children benefit. Mary walks in a higher place. Hannah walks in a higher place when I declare God's hand on her mom and daddy. When I declare God's history with her mom and daddy. When I speak those things and release those things, you know what it does? It washes over your children. But if I come in and say, "Psst, psst," trying to get your attention, instead of speaking heaven's language, you know what it does? It causes them to say, start questioning everything. Start questioning heritage. Start questioning godly lineage. Start questioning all these things. But when they sit here and they see heaven declaring, have y'all ever been so connected to somebody that they became common to you and you really got the realization when you got around other people that really honored them and you're like, wow. That used to happen to me with my dad all the time. To me, he was my dad. Especially a young guy coming up. And then I'd get around other people in other arenas, And I would hear them talking about what a strong man of God he was, and what a mighty man of God he was, and what just a huge influence, and all of these things, and all of that stuff. You know, and I'm sitting here saying, But to me, he's just dad. You see what I'm saying in that? That's huge. When I declare God's anointing on his life, guess who hears that? Am I speaking lies? I'm speaking truth. When I declare God's anointing on his life, you know who hears that? His children. You know what his children do? They go, Pastor Sid says that about my daddy. Not only Pastor Sid says that about my daddy, Pastor Sid believes that about my daddy. And so all of a sudden it undergirds, I'm not going to say props up, it undergirds your children to where they come in and they start taking note to a spiritual heritage. They start taking note to a generational blessing. This is some deep stuff we're talking about right now, guys. Y'all getting this? This is huge. This is big. A lot of how our children view us is determined by what they hear God and godly people declaring over us and saying about us. Some of you, listen to this. Some of you that don't know Linda Carter on a personal basis, you don't know Linda that well. Maybe you're new in the church or just never really connected with her and all that stuff. You will have formed an opinion on Linda based on the praises that I sing about her from the pulpit, because I think she's an awesome mother of the house. And I'll talk about her love for God, and I talk about her faithfulness, and I talk about her commitment and all of those things. So you know what that does? That reinforces any notion that you have about her. Because they're like, man, Pastor Sid really believes that she is this, you know. And I know, dude, I know you live with her. I know she ain't perfect. I know she's got some jacked up ways, because we're all human. We all do. But when we come in and we honor her the way that the Father honors her, then all of a sudden, her children look at her differently. Her grandchildren will look at her differently. When we honor her as a mother in the house and talk about what God says about her and how anointed she is and all that stuff, I guarantee you, if I sit here and I gave y'all 5 minutes about Catherine Edmonds, when she came down, you'd look at her different instead of she's some kid that just graduated college. You'd be sitting there saying, wow, that's a bad chick right there.
We tend to look at people and form judgments of them, and just if you will look at Catherine, you would think she's a 22-year-old kid. And you wouldn't think she's huge in the kingdom. But then you hear her talk and she's like, I didn't tell my mom and dad everything I did when I was in Taiwan. I went into some, what town was that? She was in the highest prostitute area.
In Thailand. It wasn't Bangkok. It was
so. And she said, we went into the bars because we wanted to see it firsthand. She said, we went in there and she met a Christian woman that had come out of the prostitution ring and sex trade and was rescuing them. She said, this is where we were going. We were going to see the enemy. And then she's about to get married to this guy who has the same like mind, and they're going to be in Hong Kong under the guise of Ambassador of the United States working with them. But she's going to be doing covert missions all around the world, going rescuing children out of orphanages in secrecy.
Mm-hmm.
But then I sat there and she wants to come to our house because she wants her husband, who has this heart, to see what family life is really like. So when we think we don't have something to offer somebody,
yes,
we're all important in the kingdom.
Yes.
That's why I sit on that.
Yes.
We are all have our part. I can't right now pick up and go and do what she's doing. She says she's got a 5-year plan to be out of the state. But we can undergird her. We can undergird each other is what the point of your message, I think, tonight is.
Yes.
As that she's going, it is important for us as a church to cover her and Grant and the Jeff Bonds and all these people who are out. They need us just as much as the world needs them.
Yes. Amen.
We're all in this as kingdom work.
Yes.
Nothing is more important than the other.
Yes. Amen.
Anybody got any add-ons on this one? All right, what time is it, somebody? What time is it, Brett? All right, I got 3 minutes. We can get the last one in three. All right, y'all believe me? Here we go. All right, I would tell you to turn to Acts 9. Acts 9 is the story of Saul of Tarsus' conversion, Apostle Paul. Y'all remember he's going on the road to Damascus. He has an encounter with Christ. He gets struck down off of his horse. God speaks to him. He has this amazing salvation experience. In this amazing salvation experience, it causes him to go. God blinds him. Okay? God blinds him. They carry him into the town that he is in there. And God speaks to him and he says, you're going to go and you're going to find this man named Ananias. And this guy named Ananias is going to lay hands on you and he's going to pray for you and you're going to receive your sight again after 3 days. And so at the same time, God's speaking to Ananias and said, Saul of Tarsus is here and I want you to go to such and such house. And I want you to lay hands on him, and I want you to pray for him, and he's going to receive his sight. And Ananias is like, Lord, I don't want to do that. And he said, he's a vessel in my hand, and I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for the kingdom's sake, for my name's sake. So you be obedient and you do this. And the last thing that the Lord spoke to me, there, I'm sure we could continue on the list, but you have to be willing to minister to someone that, A, you don't know. If you want to intercede for somebody, you've got to be willing to intercede. You've got to be willing to minister to somebody you don't know. You don't know. I remember Errol talking about a month or so ago, one of the little girls in FCA that goes to Harrison County, and she's an awesome little kid, man. I just think really, really highly of her and all of that stuff and her heart and everything. But the Lord gave Errol a prophetic word for her. And she didn't know the young lady. But she came up and she gave her the prophetic word that the Lord gave her for Claire. And when Errol gave it to her, tears start streaming down her face. Because it wasn't Errol speaking to her, it was the Lord speaking to her. It wasn't Ananias healing Saul of Tarsus, it was Jesus healing Saul of Tarsus through Ananias. And if we're going to intercede, we got to be willing to minister to someone that you don't know. B, that has caused you hurt, and that's tough sometimes. Because if we do life together and we stay connected together, guess what? You're going to hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you. Sometimes she's going to hurt me, and I'm going to hurt her. We're going to hurt each other's feelings, guys. But we've got to be willing to minister to people that have hurt us. Willing to minister to people that have wounded us. Ananias, you know what one of his excuses was when he was trying to argue with God? I don't want to minister to Paul. I'll call him Paul, but at that time it's Saul of Tarsus. He said, Lord, I've heard how much harm he's done to the kingdom. He's hurt the church. He's persecuted people. He's killed people. He's imprisoned people. And he's coming here and he's got letters from the high priest to lock us up and all that. He has caused much harm to us. And God said, minister to him anyway. We want to talk about some real... It's easy for me to minister to you if I know you and I love you. It ain't hard for me to come and wrap my arm around you and speak life over you and the love over you. But what about some of you guys that I had never laid eyes on? Or what about some of y'all letting somebody that you don't know and you've never laid eyes on until you step in this church, opening up and letting me minister to you? See, it's a duality to this two-way street. To come in and share your testimony and all that stuff. I enjoyed Christmas dinner with you, brother. It marked me. I enjoyed spending that time and hearing your testimony and all of that stuff. And what you've done since you've been here at the Blake House is you've opened yourself up to me, a stranger. And in turn, I've opened myself up to you as a stranger. If it hadn't been for this, we'd have never met probably. But coming into this, now that comes in a place where I can intercede for you and I can undergird for you and you can do the same for me. Even though we're strangers, we hadn't caused each other any hurt, but there'll be other people that cause you hurt. Sometimes it's family members. Sometimes it's closest friends. Sometimes it's spouse. Sometimes it's children. But you've got to be willing to minister to someone that you don't know, someone that's caused you hurt, and see, somebody that you don't even think that you like. How many of y'all have categorized people and said, man, they're just really not mine? They ain't my vibe. Y'all ever use that phrase? People you go to church with. He said, I know they love Jesus, and I know I love them because they're Christians, but they really ain't my vibe. Sometimes that's the ones that God wants you to intercede for and undergird the most is somebody that is not like you. I personally think that Peter and John had personality conflict. I really do. I think they had a personality conflict. They effectively ministered to each other. Powerful, powerful way. Powerful way. Great in the kingdom. So you've got to be willing, guys. All right, I'm closing right here. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. You've got to be willing to minister to those that you don't know, that maybe have caused you hurt, or maybe you think you don't even like them. They get on my nerves. Y'all ain't never said that about church folks, have you? Y'all say that about me a lot, I bet. I wish he'd just short it up a little bit, you know. Travis told, I didn't know whether to take it as a compliment or a dig. He told me after church Sunday, he enjoyed being with us and all that stuff. He said, I told my wife when we came, he said two things about Sid. Number one, he's going to be very passionate. And number two, he's probably going to say something about the farm. And I'm like, yeah, you got it pegged pretty good, bro. Got it pegged pretty good. But my thing is, there'll be people that are our vibe and we will really connect with and we will really minister to and all that. But there's going to be people that are outside our comfort zones. That, how in the world am I supposed to minister to that? It's easy for me to talk to TW, but how am I supposed to talk to that person? That might be the point. Somebody that is not on their radar screen. Paul's coming in. Think about the power of this testimony. Paul's coming into this town to arrest Christians. Who lays hands on him and prays for his healing, and he receives healing through their hands. One of the Christians that he was supposed to arrest. God wants to destroy some of our prejudices and some of that stuff so that we can properly minister to people. All right? All right? That's going to be huge for this house. Because God's going to send in all kinds. Nice thing about it, we're that type too. We're the irregular type folks also. So we can effectively minister to them. But just keep that in mind. Those things are huge. What we talk about, you've got to stay connected. You've got to believe that they can receive the same thing that you can receive. And you've got to be able and willing to minister to them no matter what. All right? Amen. We want to do as we always do. We want to close in prayer, but we want to open up the altar. If you need to come down and just pray that this would begin to manifest in your life this year, I really believe it's God's will and God's heart for us as a body. I believe it's for the kingdom, you know, for mature Christians. But it's something that you have to open yourself up to and say, God, here am I, send me. God, use me. Let me be an intercessor. Let me be someone that's an undergirder. I made that statement a while ago. I told y'all at the beginning, I said, I don't care for Obama. But if I refuse to try to minister to him and pray for him, then I'm at no effect as an intercessor. You may despise the man Donald Trump. You may say he's arrogant, egotistical, crass. You know, you can fill in a long, 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 long list of things. But you got to be willing to intercede and undergird and pray for people that maybe justifiably so. I just don't like that person. But that does not cancel out the call that God's given us as sons. One of his greatest statements is he said, I go to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the Word talks about he is there continually making intercession for us. I think a lot of times I'm like the children of Israel and the Exodus stage, and God didn't like them all the time, but he's still interceding for me. He's still interceding for me. So let's just move in that direction. Jeffrey, will you start some praise and worship? Father, we come to you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for this Bible study that we were able to enter into tonight. I pray for every person in here, Father, that we would walk in places of maturity. Deliver us from a mindset of narcissism. to where we were so caught up in everything about being about us. Let us encourage each other. Let us undergird each other. Let us stay connected with each other. Let us intercede for each other, Father. And not just the ones that we're associated in life, but the ones outside these walls, God. Let us do the same in all of these arenas. We love you and we lift you up. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.